three relatively large cities in Oklahoma, 150,000 people. And it's estimated that another 150,000 people will die as a result of the problems that they'll encounter, disease and lack of food and the other things that will come about as a result of the tsunami. Another 150,000. That's like Lawton and Edmond, both gone. It's hard to comprehend that many people. And then this Wednesday, we heard of a deadly mudslide. Took the lives of 10 people in La Conchita, California. Jimmy Wallet, fella, lost his wife, his daughter Hannah, 10 years old, his other daughter Raven, 6 years old, and little Paloma, 2 years old. His wife Michelle, 4 people, because he went out to get some ice cream. He left the house to get some ice cream, and that mountain of mud came down, buried that home, and took 4 precious people from his life. And then just yesterday in Utah, 5 people are now believed to be gone. They still haven't found them in an avalanche. And I know in this country, you know, we kind of get calloused. I mean, we're buried all the time with news. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Pick a network. ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, MSNBC, Fox. I mean, it's just constant. We see it, we see it, we see it, we see it, we see it. And I think at times we can start to get kind of numb to the fact that it's just, you know, it's another thing. And you almost have a tendency to justify some of that. Well, you know, they were probably skiing off the main trail. And they were. They were. So they deserved it. Well, you know, I think that's something that we need to talk about today. I don't know about you, but ever since this tsunami hit, I've been kind of in a funk. You know, 150,000 people. And all you have to listen to all the, you know, the, all the daily news is, you know, the relief effort, and we got to have more money, and we got to have a military delivery, and you see the people rushing the helicopters and all of that. It's mind-boggling. And you know, you have a tendency to want to kind of compartmentalize a disaster like that. But they say that these people that go over there, you know, you see a typical disaster there, you know, there's borders around it. But this one, you go down the beach, you keep going and you keep going and you keep going, and it just never, never ends. And it's typically in times like these when seemingly innocent people die at the hands of a natural calamity that people start asking all the questions. Where was God? Why did they have to die? Were they all bad people? And why is a loving God punishing us? This week there have been several news stories on this subject. Last night, in fact, Barbara Bush and President George Bush were interviewed by Barbara Walters on the Friday Night Show 2020. And Barbara Walters asked this question. She says, "I wanted to ask this about this terrible tragedy, the tsunami. And I ask you this as a man of faith. We have given enormous aid. We've given financial aid, military aid, but now this philosophical question about whether this is God's wrath. Not just for the people who have suffered so tragically, but for all of us. How do you resolve this?" And President Bush responded, he said, "I resolve the tsunami crisis in my mind as a duty for wealthier nations to help. And I'm also mindful that man should not try to put words in God's mouth. We should never ascribe natural disasters or anything else to God. We in no way, shape, or form should human beings play God. That was his response. I saw another clip on CNN Wednesday that interviewed a bunch of religious authorities from multiple religions where they tried to explain the tsunami. And on Monday's morning edition show last week, National Public Radio, which I listened to, they ran a spot titled Reconciling Religious Faith and Natural Disasters, where they tried to gather these religious types together to ask them, why did this happen? I've got that on tape here, and I'd like to play it because I think it'll give you an interesting perspective of all the different religions as they come together to try to answer the question that I started out with. Where was God? So I'm going to play this. It's about 8 minutes long, but I do think that it'll be beneficial. So hopefully this will play okay.
At NPR.org.
As the number of those lost in the Asian tsunami has grown, so too have the questions about God. Was God behind that wave that took thousands of innocent lives? How do people of faith reconcile the notion of a loving divinity or divinities with such devastation? NPR's religion correspondent Barbara Bradley Haggerty spoke with people of different faiths and filed this report.
Joseph Vianney Fernando has traveled to the devastated areas of Sri Lanka and to the refugee camps where people wait, hollow-eyed, wondering if any of their friends and families are still alive. The Roman Catholic bishop says he mainly sits and listens. This is not the time to explain God's purpose, he says, since the bishop himself does not understand it.
It is a question, a problem, a mystery.
The mystery, he says, is why a God who glories in people would wipe them out.
So I don't believe that God wants to destroy human life in that sense. But biblically also we find that along sometimes with evil people, some innocent people also perish.
The question, at whose doorstep to lay this tragedy, is testing the faith of people around the world. Here in Washington, inside the Buddhist Vihara Society temple, a monk sits cross-legged in front of a 10-foot bone-white Buddha. The monk, named Vidura, says every one of the 500 families who come to the temple has lost friends or relatives. His own family in Sri Lanka is safe, but as a monk, he used to visit the temples along the coast. 50 of them were wiped out.
We knew all the corners of the country because it is a small country. Even I was shocked for 1 week, and I couldn't eat, I couldn't sleep. I was, like, traumatized, you know.
Vidura says some Buddhists may believe that the victims deserve to die because their karma, their thoughts and actions, made them culpable. Vidura doesn't believe so.
People collectively don't act the same way, so they do different type of karmas. So we cannot say that all these people who perished in this have committed the same karma. We don't say that. We cannot say that. So therefore, this is totally a natural cause.
Rabbi Michael Feshbach has come to much the same conclusion. The Reform Jew who leads Temple Shalom in Chevy Chase, Maryland, does not believe God created that wave as a punishment. God may have known about the tsunami ahead of time, he says, but God could not intervene.
God does not micromanage the universe.
Feshbach knows his view is not universal among Jews, many of whom believe in an omnipotent God who controls all events. But he can't square this with the God he knows, the God of love. He says, what about a father who clung to his 3-year-old daughter when the wave swept in, then lost his grip as the water receded and saw his daughter dragged out to sea? Why, he asks, did that 3-year-old die?
What could she have done to deserve this? I find it offensive. It's not a notion I can live with. It's not a notion I can deal with. And if I need to stand here and say that I think that God does not control everything in order to clear God of such a crime, I will do so.
Feshbach believes there was no inherent purpose in this tragedy, but he says people can give it meaning now, in the aftermath.
We are, at our core, retroactive meaning makers. And I believe that where God is found is in allowing us to make meaning and sense out of events. How we respond to an event is what will give that event its ultimate meaning.
The Dar al-Hijra Islamic Center in Virginia is only a few miles from Temple Shalom, but worlds away theologically. Imam Johari Abdul Malik says God caused this tragedy because Allah, the creator and sustainer, is intimately involved in the world.
If there is an earthquake, it quakes by the command of its creator. If the wave forms, every atom in those waves is following the instructions of its creator. Some people were spared in a way that people cannot understand, while others see the events simply as tragedy. And so, in that, Allah is a part of the entire process.
He says nothing happens without a reason, but people will not know the reasons until they meet God.
When we meet our Lord, our Creator, and we're wondering, why did this happen? We will be assured that the answer will be satisfactory to us.
Johari takes comfort in the belief that every detail of his life is in God's hands, as does John Piper, the senior pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. Piper says there's a debate in Protestant Christianity about whether God intends to kill seemingly innocent people. But in his view, every person is stained by sin and deserves punishment.
So when I hear of a calamity like this, my deepest interpretation is, God is calling John Piper to repent. God is breaking my heart. God is pointing out my sin. God is telling me, be amazed you weren't under the wave. And so my biggest interpretation is God is calling the world to repent.
He says God is loving, but also holy and just. And Piper says it is God's mercy that restrains him from exacting even more judgment and tragedy.
We put God on trial every time something big happens, and I think what repentance would mean is that we stop making God a whipping boy and blaming him for every pain and not praising him for any pleasure.
When Prabha Duneja first learned of the tsunami, she was celebrating with 1,000 other Hindu worshippers at Shiva Vishnu Temple near San Francisco. Duneja, a spiritual counselor at the temple, says there are as many interpretations of Hinduism as there are villages in her native country, India. But she believes nature is God and people have been abusing nature.
Nature is angry now, you know, furious, because they didn't keep the balance. They didn't respect nature in certain ways.
By polluting and by living poorly, committing bad karma in this life or before, Duneja believes the people who died earned their punishment.
This is according to the laws of karma. This baby, this child, this person, this is what they have done somewhere in past, and this is what the punishment has come to them.
She says people rushed to the temple and to prayer, asking their gods for guidance and forgiveness. And in that act of return, she says, true life is renewed.
In the difficult time, when they seek guidance from God, they get in alignment with the source of life once again. And they regain their connection with the source, with the God, which was lost for a short time.
Theologians say there is perhaps a common strain among religions when it comes to tragedy. Some answers cannot be known in this life. Barbara Bradley Haggerty, NPR News.
How sad. How truly sad. To hear the commentary of all of those religious views, what must God think when he hears people's feeble explanation for what happened? Now, I must stand here before you today and tell you I don't know the answer, but I do have in front of me a lot of biblical evidence as to how God feels and what God's plan is for mankind. And a lot of what you just heard doesn't say anything about the knowledge of a plan for humankind. And that's where I think a lot of the fatalistic views come from people in these religions. We heard Hindus, Buddhists, Jews, Arab, Islam, and a Baptist minister. And they all said something very, very different about this tsunami. So I thought what we'd do today is we would go through what we know, what we have. We've got a booklet that explains all of this, and I'm going to be talking from that booklet. If you don't have that booklet, be sure and let me know. I'll be glad to print you off a copy and bring it next week. Why does God allow suffering? Without the knowledge contained in this booklet, I can see why these religious leaders hold the views that they do. It has to be very difficult to reconcile the issues of seemingly innocent people being washed away. But I think if we'll walk through some of these steps today, we'll come to a better understanding of how these things can be happening and how they can actually be reconciled in our own minds as to what God's grander plan is for mankind. Let me start by saying that many people believe that if God is truly the God of love and mercy, He would be bound by His own character and principles to prevent suffering in the world. This brings up a good question. Why doesn't God intervene to prevent suffering? Many assume God angrily intervenes to punish us whenever we step out of line, when in reality, He generally allows us to suffer the consequences of our own selfish, short-sighted behavior. We get this from Jeremiah 2:19, single scripture. Your own wickedness will correct you. And isn't that the way it is a lot of times? I mean, we bring problems on ourselves from time to time. And your backslidings will rebuke you. Know, therefore, and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Eternal, your God. And the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. So that's one way, outside of a natural disaster, but that's one way that we bring suffering onto ourselves, is we enact natural spiritual laws by disobeying. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So most people fail to recognize that God doesn't have to directly intervene every time we sin. It's just not necessary. Spiritual laws He set in motion are self-enforcing, bringing their own punishment when we break them. Does that mean that God isn't capable of controlling any action? Well, we see that He is. Daniel 2:21, Scripture plainly shows that God can remove wicked men from power. Daniel 2:21, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So we hear that God is powerful. God can. He can. He is capable of changing human events. We know, too, that He removed Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years. And how powerful was Nebuchadnezzar? Daniel 5:18, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that He gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whoever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whoever he wished, he put down. Sounds like King Nebuchadnezzar had kind of taken on the position of God himself. Yet it was God who brought him to size, brought him down, neutralized him for 7 long years. But understanding why God allows evil and its resultant suffering requires a fundamental understanding of one of God's greatest gifts to mankind. We have to go all the way back to the start to understand, to begin to understand the fundamental thing that God has given us as a gift to find out why things like this happen. What is that gift? It's the gift of freedom of choice. It was given in the garden. He gave Adam and Eve the right to choose. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Gave it to them. And what a marvelous gift it is to have discernment, to know. But we have sorely misappropriated the gift. We have not done well with the decision making God gave us. Mankind itself has not heeded the way of the tree of good, yet they have chosen to go the way of the bad. But look at what God was trying to accomplish. Look what was part of his master plan. Look what was the importance of giving mankind that decision. For without that decision, without our decision to be able to choose the freedom of choice, without that decision, we're little robots. We're pre-programmed. We're just following a path that's been predestined. It was not God's intent. It's not part of the plan. He has different expectations of us because of his much higher purpose for us. He wants us to choose to obey him from the heart. It's the difference between your boss walking in and saying, I want this project accomplished tomorrow morning when I get here. It better be on my desk. Or a boss that comes in and says, hey, I've got this project. This kind of fits in with the kind of stuff that you like to do. Would you mind staying late and cranking this thing out? I know you probably got a million ideas that you could give me on how to accomplish this project. And, hey, the guys up front, they got to have it tomorrow morning. You think you can do that for me? Now, which would you rather do? Well, God wants that same thing. God wants that same thing from us. He wants us to make an informed, positive choice. You know what? This is the right way, and I think that's the way I need to go. It takes character. It takes a lot of character. It's interesting that humans alone have an advanced sense of time. Animals don't really have much of a sense of time. We can contemplate the future. We can make far-reaching decisions. Let me tell you about one far-reaching decision. It's coming to fruition as I speak. Way back in 1987, they launched the Cassini-Huygens rocket from Cape Canaveral on October the 15th, 1987. It just now got to its destination, one of the moons that goes around Saturn. And just the other day, the little Huygens module left the Cassini spacecraft, parachuted down onto the surface of Titan, one of the moons that circulates Saturn, and started sending back pictures. Do you realize that that trip took 2,649 days? Do you realize that that module traveled at 13,000 miles an hour every one of those hours that it was airborne? Do you realize that that module traveled 312,000 miles a day? That moon is 827 million miles from Earth. 8.9 astronomical units. An astronomical unit is the distance between the Earth and the Sun, and it's 8.9 or almost 9 times that distance. Man put that thing together. Man figured out how to make it hit that target 2,649 days later with parachute precision. Man figured all of that out. It's absolutely amazing that we've been given that kind of knowledge and that we can do things like that. I find it absolutely incredible. But it's because we can make choices. We can make choices like that, but look at some of the other choices we've made, like warfare. You know, the tsunami is getting all the press, but do you realize that 35,000 children a week perish because they have no food? 35,000 a week. So in 5 weeks, a little over a month, we'll lose yet another tsunami-like wave. The future of the planet, the children, because 35,000 of them starved to death. But it took a tsunami to mobilize the world to say, we got to react. We got to get supplies there. We got to feed these people. Yet every 5 weeks for decades this has been going on, 35,000 kids a week, just because they have no food. God designed human beings to make choices, yet we never learned how to make consistently wise choices. Nor have we learned how to effectively manage our emotions, motives, and desires that influence the decisions that we make. I'm speaking here of mankind. As far back as Adam and Eve, they had to make their own way in a difficult world. So when we think about these tsunami victims and victims of hunger and victims of strife and war and all of these other things that have gone on in our world, we can take some solace in the fact that Adam and Eve had it kind of tough after they got booted out of the garden as well. From that time on, mankind has had a tough row to hoe. These tsunami victims are not alone. Many people have perished long before in many, many different ways. This gives us a little understanding of why the innocent, including little children, at times suffer the result of the poor choices of others. It is during these times that we most need the comforting help from a loving God and support of family and friends. None of us is immune to the consequences of actions, ours or others. The person who develops a disease that is not traceable to a specific personal behavior and the infant born with a congenital birth defect both suffer. They both suffer. Though not necessarily because of anything that they did. Those who are injured or killed in accidents or natural disasters are often innocent victims too. You know, that little 2-year-old buried in a mudslide. What could a 2-year-old have done in 2 years? What sin got committed in 2 years? Not all suffering is a result of personal disobedience or irresponsible behavior by the one who suffers. But listen to this point. Even the Ten Commandments, God reminds us that there are consequences of wrong actions that can affect one's descendants for several generations. Exodus 20 and verse 5. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Talking about graven images. Exodus 20 and verse 5. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Often the specific cause of instances of suffering simply cannot be precisely explained, at least not in this lifetime. And we heard some of that. We heard some of that in the tape that I played. Some guy said, you know, this just cannot be explained, in this lifetime at least. Sometimes the best we can do is accept it as explainable only by what the Bible calls time and chance. There is time and chance. Ecclesiastes 9:11. Isn't that odd that that scripture would be called 9:11? Ecclesiastes 9:11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches of men to understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happens to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Since Adam and Eve left the garden, we have lived in an evil time. And just like a bird flapping his wings coming across my backyard, if I threw up one of those real light, almost barely imperceptible nets, I could snatch him out of the air in mid-flight. I could do the same thing with a fish. Throw the net down. He's bopping along just like Nemo. Everything is great. And boom, he's in a net and gone. Jerked up out of the water and his life is over. Time and chance. Time and chance. It was him swimming along. It was the bird flying along. The same thing happens to us. All humans are appointed to die at least once. Although God does not cause accidents, neither does he micromanage the lives of every human being to prevent them. I always remember, and I think that this applied to me one time when I got in an automobile accident, got hit. I was going 50 and she was going 50, and the next thing I knew I was waking up in a ditch. Well, you remember the old saying that you'd never want to be speeding because you're outrunning your angel? Well, the speed limit was 45, okay? So, but in all actuality, what was it? Was God that day trying to teach me a lesson? I don't know. A lot depends on how we interpret those things. A lot depends on what we do from that day forward. Adam chose by sinning to turn away from God. The rest of mankind has taken the same path. Therefore, just as through one man sinned the entire world, and death through sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. It's been man's nature since the garden that we've all sinned. Sin is the transgression of the law. Transgression of the law brings on the penalty of death. One of the consequences of humanity's decision to live contrary to God's instruction is a world subject to the capricious and vagaries of time and chance and the actions of others. This pattern will prevail until Christ returns to establish God's kingdom on earth. The entire world will then be filled with the knowledge of God and His righteous laws. That's Isaiah 11:9. And all of humanity finally will thrive in a world that is just and fair. We know what's coming. These poor individuals that we heard talk on the tape, though, don't. That's why they have such a hard time resolving things like these. And I'm not saying that we have enough knowledge to completely resolve what happened to those people. I certainly don't feel like I do yet, but I can put it in perspective. And by understanding the perspective, I can sleep at night. I can take comfort that there is a better time coming. So let me throw this wrinkle at you. What about Satan? What's Satan's part in this? Let's look at what Satan's capable of. Satan is the agitator of war and other conflicts. The book of Revelation depicts demonic spirits at the end of the age. Revelation 16:14, it says, "Go out to the kings of the earth to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty." Satan and his demons will instigate a time of distress that will be more terrible than any devastation human beings have ever experienced. Matthew 24:21. But we can see from these scriptures that Satan exerts a pervasive power over mankind. However, one important point, God always has the upper hand on Satan. God will never allow Satan ultimate control. Everything that Satan does, God will allow to a point. So, what was Satan's part in all of this? Probably nothing. Probably nothing. It's time and chance. Why would Satan want to wipe out individuals? I would think if Satan wanted to wipe out individuals, he'd come here. He'd go to Cincinnati. He'd go to where the saints are. That's the threat to Satan's world. The Bible tells us that God allows suffering to serve divine purposes as well. God allows suffering to accomplish and to serve a divine purpose. It says, Christians know that their Savior Jesus Christ suffered and died for them and that they must follow in His steps, which includes suffering. We've all been through it. We've all been through it. I mean, even in small instances, not compared to life and death, but we've had the week when the car died, the refrigerator died, they came and picked up the cable because it didn't get paid, all of those kind of things. And they have a tendency to kind of implode on you. And your first reaction is look up, why is this happening to me? Well, we all have to suffer. We all have to suffer. Why is that? Well, it's because there's a grander purpose. There's a purpose to the suffering. Jesus endured agony and died so God would forgive us of our sins and give us eternal life during which we will reign with Christ. That ought to give us plenty of comfort. Thankfully, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, here to suffer for us. Look what His sacrifice has given us the opportunity to do. to live in his kingdom forever. Without it, it would not have been possible. There was a purpose to Christ's suffering. Likewise, there's a purpose for ours. Paul reminds us, 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we endure, he's obviously talking about suffering. If we were just robots, what is there to endure? If we're on his pre-programmed little track and we're just a robot and we're going to go through the motions and come out the other end just like we went in, where's the growth? Where's the character? Where's the development? There is none. There is none. There's a purpose for suffering. To summarize 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 54, 15 verses 35 to 54, when we understand and accept God's plan of salvation, we find great comfort in this truth. When Jesus comes, those who have repented and accepted him as their Savior and yielded their lives in loving obedience, they will find comfort. Their suffering will be no more. Completely ended. God will give them eternal life in a new body, a spirit body that will know no suffering. Peter writes of the value of trials in 1 Peter 1. Verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There is a purpose for suffering. Our goal, and I've just excerpted this little sentence out of there. Our goal to this tsunami and the avalanche in Utah and the mudslide in California, and the fact that we know 35,000 babies die every week from starvation, and the Sudan civil war has killed over a million. I could go on. I could go on for longer than this split sermon is supposed to take. But our goal should be to respond to these trials and sufferings by accomplishing more than we would have achieved had those tests never happened. Take it as a test. For the tsunami, renew your faith in your Creator and in His way of life. Become an army of one to get back on track and to do the things that we know to do. Though we may find it difficult to grasp the spiritual benefits of suffering, we will ultimately be able to fully comprehend them when we receive eternal life in God's kingdom. 2 Peter 1 verse 11 is where that comes from. 2 Peter 1:11. We will ultimately be able to fully comprehend them, talking about suffering, when we receive eternal life in God's kingdom. What that says, short and simple, is we don't have all the answers now. We don't know all the answers. We don't know all the ins and outs of why things happen and why this suffering occurred on this planet. But we will. But we will. untimely deaths such as the murder of the Galileans bringing their sacrifices were simply a matter of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. The victims of these tragedies weren't greater sinners than other men or women. And I've heard that. I've heard that on the news about this tsunami. Oh, you know why they got it, don't you? You know that that whole area is known for child prostitution. That's why they got their comeuppance. Well, now wait a second. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. Who among us has not sinned? Are there sins greater than others? Who among us has not sinned? It's very difficult to argue that position that those people over there deserved it. We all deserve it. We all fall short. But there again, how should we respond? Our response should be to accomplish more than we would have achieved had it never happened. We may not be the victims of random violence in a collapsing building, but we are sinners. And eventually, something will do us in. Just like those people, it was just another day in the life of. Some were fishing, some were playing on the beach, some were working, some were serving. Something is going to do us all in, no matter what. When we realize that Jesus' warning should pierce our consciousness, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's our function, is to turn this into a way to repent, to become better Christians, to do what we know to do. The Bible reveals that 1,000 years after Jesus returns, God will bring back to life all who ever lived but received little or no understanding of God's purpose. He will resurrect them to a temporary physical life and give them a final opportunity to exercise their free will. But this time, with an understanding of true spiritual knowledge, in a world in which God's way, not Satan's way, holds sway. At that time, they will have to choose or knowingly reject God's way of life. I doubt they will. I doubt they will turn. Doesn't this avalanche, doesn't this mudslide, don't these natural disasters make John 3:16 even more important today than it's ever been? John 3:16, let's close with that. This is the God that people now claim, you know, when they write insurance policies or when natural disasters happen, they always call it an act of God. Well, let's look at this God that they're talking about. John 3 and verse 16. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's what's going to happen to all these people. That's what's going to happen to us. We will see God in his kingdom. That's the benefit of the knowledge that we possess to help try to keep these natural disasters in perspective. I hope that this message has helped you to try to keep these things in perspective, because we know from God's Word that a better world is coming for all.